Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly one-hour expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times in which we live, because the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening, this is The Watchman. We've had quite a number of subjects. The signs of the end, the rapture. We spoke about the battle for Jerusalem, which is what we spoke about last time. We really spoke about how Jerusalem is very important in Bible prophecy. The city that God calls his own, first called Jerusalem in the days of King David, which is why it is called the city of David. He captured it from the Jebusites and called it Zion, which was eventually turned to Zion, and Jerusalem, which is called the city of the Lord. Now, a great many of the prophecies concerning the end time have to do with Jerusalem. I told you last time how Jesus said when he was entering that city for the last time, come out of it, going into it when he was going to die. And he lamented over the city and said, oh, how that you had known the days of your visitation, but they have been hidden from you. Because how often have I wanted to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers its chicks, but you didn't let me. Then he went on to say, but now your enemies will encamp around this city. And Jesus gave a prophecy of what happened in AD 70 when the Roman Emperor Titus came and took over the city and killed 1 million Jews, raised the temple, and so many things that Jesus had also spoken about in Matthew 24 when the disciples were marveling at how wonderful the temple looked. It was so beautiful. They called it Herod's temple because it had been built with the help of the king, and it was absolutely resplendent. So the disciples were marveling, and Jesus said, the time is coming when not a single stone of these will stand on the other. That happened about 40 years after he died, but he also said that the Gentiles will trample it until their time is over. And their time being over happened in 1967. I told you how that was an important year in Bible prophecy, because it was actually prophesied by Daniel. Daniel 8:13 saying, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Now here it is talking about a part of Jerusalem called the Temple Mount, the sanctuary. Speaking about from the time of what Daniel calls the He-Goat, who we spoke about earlier, is Alexander the Great, symbolized by the He-Goat. He went into Jerusalem and took over the city in about 333 BC. And actually, if you count 2,300 years, because it says it shall be 2,300 days, and of course, at the time they spoke of years as days. And throughout Daniel, actually, it talks about a week, meaning 7 years, and days are symbolizing years. So if you count 2,300 years from 333 BC, you actually come to 1967, which is when Jerusalem was cleansed and came under the control of the Jewish people for the first time since AD 70 that I talked to you about. Now, all the things that happened there, because in this what was called the Six-Day War at the beginning of June of 1967 was very important, because the Arabs had come with a purpose to wipe Israel off the face of the map, which is what they've always been planning to do. It's not the first time that it's been planned that Israel gets wiped off the face of the map, because without natural Israel, there is no Bible prophecy. And the devil has tried so many times to wipe out natural Israel. Tried through Haman in the book of Esther. I said this before. Haman tried to kill the Jews. If his plot had succeeded, if you've read the book of Esther, if Haman's plot to exterminate the Jews had succeeded, they were going to be completely exterminated, because every single Jewish person lived under that empire, because it was a huge empire and covered almost known earth at the time. So all the Jews could have been exterminated at that time. You know, it didn't happen in the story of Esther, which I find amazing, because Esther is, I think, the only book in the Bible that does not mention the word God anywhere, but God or Lord or whatever, that is not mentioned at all, but demonstrates how God works in a number of ways. That was one of the times. But of course, Adolf Hitler wanted to capture the world so that he might kill all the Jews. That was another attempt to exterminate natural Israel. But through it all, of course, Israel has survived. We talked about 1948, how they became a nation. We spoke about how that was in prophecy. We spoke about the language, how the Jewish language had been exterminated, and it was rebuilt letter by letter, more or less syllable by syllable, and now is being spoken, and that is in fulfillment of a prophecy in Jeremiah, where God told Jeremiah, this language shall be spoken again. But it was being spoken at the time God told him. But of course, God knew that it would be exterminated for almost 2,000 years, at least 1,900 years, when nobody is speaking Jewish, then it would be spoken again. And that's the prophecy. Now, in the Six-Day War, Israel went and took over territory, which for the first time, the territory of Israel was what is called in the Bible, the territory that was from Dan to Beersheba, which was what David left when he died. That was all of Israel, the kingdom of David, at the time of his death. David's death and throughout the reign of Solomon was from Dan to Beersheba. Now, when Israel captured these places in Gaza, in the West Bank, East Jerusalem, and all the places that were not under their control, for the first time Israel became that part, that area that is spoken about in the Old Testament. Now, Isaiah 11:14 says, "But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west, which is Gaza, and they shall plunder the people of the east, which is actually East Jerusalem. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them." All those three places are in Jordan, from which Israel got the West Bank. And then they shall obey them. Now, of course, after that war, there is 1.6 million Arabs who are under Israeli control, who came under Israeli control when Israel expanded their territory in 1967, and who are a part of an Arab minority in a Jewish state. So it also says in Zechariah 12:6 that in that day I will make the governors of Judah like on heath of fire among the world, and like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all people around about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited in her own place again, even in Jerusalem. Now that is talking about the capture of Jerusalem that happened. That is in Zechariah 12:6, but it is a prophecy about Jerusalem, saying Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem, after the people of Israel have gone and captured people on the right hand and on the left hand, which is precisely what happened. They took territory from Jordan, they took territory from Syria, they took territory a bit from Egypt, really, and then they expanded their area. That is in 1966. And I told you how miraculous the war. It was called the Six-Day War. There was almost nine Islamic countries that gathered together. And the Egyptian army, which was leading them, was strong enough to destroy Israel on their own without needing Syria, without needing Jordan, without needing Iraq, Iran, and all their Lebanon, and all the other nations that kind of joined in at some stage. But in spite of all that confederacy, Israel did defeat them, and Israel announced triumphantly the words of their foreign minister, a man called Abba Eban, who said at the UN General Assembly that an army greater than any force ever assembled in history in Sinai had amassed against Israel's southern frontier. He said Nasser, who was talking about Gamal Abdel Nasser, who was the president of Egypt, had provocatively brought five infantry divisions and two armored divisions up to our very gates. But he went on to say, "But Israel, by its independent and effort and sacrifice, has passed from serious danger to successful resistance." And those are the words of triumph that came from the Israel foreign minister after they had defeated the Arabs in the Six-Day War. But I told you that was an important date because it was prophesied in the Bible, and it has to come to pass because all the prophecies of the Bible have to come to pass. By the way, but that doesn't mean the devil does not try to stop some of the things prophesied in the Bible from coming to pass. You'll see here how everybody is so obsessed with Israel, with Jerusalem right now, because there is almost an effort of evil to come and try to stop Bible prophecy from happening. And if the devil were to stop even one prophecy of the Bible from taking place, even one prophecy of the Bible from taking place, then he wouldn't have to be judged, because then, as it is, God would be obligated to destroy his own throne. In other words, if God were found to say something and it does not come to pass, then God would be seen to be a liar, just like the devil. Therefore, he would have no authority to judge the devil, and the devil wouldn't have to be punished eternally. So that's why he tries. But we all know that it is not going to happen, but that doesn't stop the devil from trying. But we know that every word of prophecy that is spoken in the Bible has got to come to pass absolutely accurately. But of course, the devil uses people to try and stop it from coming to pass, which is why there's going to be a lot of battle over Jerusalem. It has already started right now, and we're going to talk about it briefly in this. But after that failure by the Arabs to take over Jerusalem, they continued united against themselves. Despite the heavy defeat, Abdel Nasser continued to unite the Arabs and actually hosted the summit of Arab leaders in 1970 in September, soon after the summit. After he had just escorted the last gate, the Emir Sabah of Kuwait, Abdul Nasser, suffered a heart attack and died, which was interesting because the Six-Day War was in 1967, and Nasser continued to be the uniting factor of all Arab nations. In spite of their defeat, they continued. He continued rallying them, and after this summit, he had just escorted the last guest when he had a heart attack and died. A Beirut-based newspaper stated that 100 million Arabs are orphans, and one political activist in Egypt, who obviously didn't think too much of Nasser, said that Nasser's greatest achievement was his funeral. He said that the world will never again see 5 million people crying together. That's why he called it his greatest achievement. He said, of course, he was being cynical here, but he said that Nasser's greatest achievement was his funeral, because the world will never again see 5 million people crying together. So after him, a gentleman called Anwar Sadat took over and led the war in 1973, which the so-called Yom Kippur War. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement in Israel, and when all Israelites were in their homes fasting, and you know, the Day of Atonement, they were fasting and repenting of their sins and everything, the Arabs attacked them. They took Israel by surprise. They had to call, because people generally switch off all communication, because they are, so even summoning the army together when all the soldiers are in fasting was not easy. Still, Israel won that, and after that, Anwar Sadat signed a peace deal with Israel, which has continued up to today, by the way. But it cost him his life, because the Arabs were so hurt by it. But Sadat said, let us put an end to wars, let us reshape life on the solid basis of equity and truth. Not too many Arabs were happy with that kind of rhetoric, so Sadat was assassinated in 1981. That seen largely as a retaliation of some of the of the fundamental Islamists for what they saw as a humiliating peace accord with Israel. Now, we started this discourse saying that Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blossom, you know that he is near. It is near, talking about his coming is near, even at the doorsteps. And I told you that the fig tree is Israel, and I showed you from scripture where it is, Hosea 9:10, where it talks about the fig tree and comparing it with Israel. And I told you Bible comparisons are not empty. When the Bible says Israel is like a fig tree, that is maintained somehow through. So Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blossoming, you know it is near. So what is happening in Israel today? I mean, in the last, let's say, decade. So Jesus said that when the time of the Gentiles comes fulfilled and they get out of Jerusalem, Jerusalem shall never again be occupied by them. It will always be occupied by the Jews. Now, of course, there are so many people, including Barack Obama and his Secretary of State, John Kerry, who wants Jerusalem to be divided again and East Jerusalem given as a capital of the proposed state of Palestine. But that is quite simply not going to happen. Not that other prime ministers have not tried to make it happen, because some of them have. Actually, in December 2003, Ariel Sharon promised Condoleezza Rice, who was the Secretary of State at the time, in the first stage of Israel, that Israel would withdraw from Gaza, that in the first stage of what was called the disengagement plan. First, Israel would withdraw from Gaza, which they did, at least from part of Gaza. In the second stage, there would be a deep withdrawal from Judea and Samaria. And in the third stage, Israel would be willing to talk about the 1967 borders. That is, would be willing to talk about giving Jerusalem back to the Arabs. Remember, Jesus said that is not going to happen. But Sharon had suggested it, and actually, it was popular with the people, because the majority Jews think that maybe if we give these people what they want, they will give us peace. And so many of them think that way, and when Sharon came up with this thing, we are tired of fighting. And yet, actually, Sharon was one of the biggest war heroes. He actually was one of the commander, I think, in the Yom Kippur War in 1973. And he was seen as a war hero, even 1967. So you're seen as a war hero, but he's the one that turned out and said that, let's give them Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, which is what they want. But, well, so in August 2005, as part of that so-called disengagement plan, Sharon expelled 9,400 Jewish settlers from settlements in Gaza and in the northwest bank. So Israel soldiers bulldozed every settlement structure except for several former synagogues. So in all that area, they just went and destroyed the houses of Jews who had settled in that area. That's what happened, and it was just a part of the so-called disengagement plan. And this is what Sharon said. that I have also learned from experience that the sword alone cannot decide this bitter dispute in this land. So in an attempt to be seen as some kind of war hero, he decided that he's going to give the Arabs much of what they want. So while his decision to withdraw from Gaza sparked bitter protests from members of his own party, the Likud party, because the politicians, the top politicians, know that Israel cannot be given back. But the majority of the population think that if maybe they gave Jerusalem back and the Temple Mount back, then they would have peace. So while his decision, of course, came under heavy criticism in his own party, it was actually seen to be very popular, because 80% of Israelis were backing it, of the ordinary Israelis. So what Sharon did, because he could not go against his own party, even if what he had done was a populist move, he decided to resign as the head of the Likud party. He did this in November 2005. He resigned as the head of his own Likud party, and he dissolved parliament and formed another party, which he called Kadima, which means forward, moving forward. And he called for our elections, and the elections were actually slated for the beginning of the year, for January 2006. And of course, he knew that at the time he was very popular. There is no way he could fail to win the elections, because 80% of the normal Israeli voters were in support of what he had done, even if his party leaders weren't. So on December 18th, 2005, a few days before the elections, Ariel Sharon suffered a stroke and stayed in a coma, and he died only this year. He actually stayed in a coma from 2005 up to, I think, either December 2013 or this year. I've forgotten the actual date, but he stayed in that coma for that long. And of course, if he had gone ahead to win the elections, which he was going to do, he would have given away Jerusalem. But remember, Jesus said nobody can give away Jerusalem, because the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So this man who was going to win elections definitely and give away Jerusalem suffered a stroke, and somebody else took up his position, and the new prime minister who took up his position dismantled the disengagement plan, and Jerusalem is still under the control of the Jews, as indeed it will always be, but not without contest. That is going to be with a lot of contest. And I'll tell you some of the contests coming up over Jerusalem. Speaking before the UN Congress in 1996, Benjamin Netanyahu said, since 1967, under Israel's sovereignty, United Jerusalem has, for the first time in 2,000 years, become the city of peace. Then he went on to say, I declare today that there will never be such a redivision of Jerusalem. Never. And he stated it clearly that never shall they discuss the redivision of Jerusalem. Only now, Netanyahu, who is in his second round of prime ministership, actually has been pressured by the government of Barack Obama and Senator Kerry to consider giving East Jerusalem to the Arabs. And the funny thing is, now somebody who swore 14 years ago that it shall never happen is now beginning to soften. I was reading some of the news items, and Netanyahu says, hinted, but very vaguely really, that he would be willing to give up East Jerusalem. Now, of course, that is not going to happen. What is going to happen is that the Temple Mount will be put under a shared agreement, just the Temple Mount. I told you the Temple Mount is that mount in Jerusalem, which is so important because it has a lot of spiritual significance. It is the place where Abraham met Melchizedek. It is the place where Abraham was sent to sacrifice his son, where he almost sacrificed Isaac, as well as so many other things that happened there. So it has great significance. The Temple Mount, 52 acres of land that have divided the world. Now, the Jews say that's where the temple was. Of course, it was somewhere on that mount. But there is the El-Aqsa Mosque, which is built there, which on the same piece of land. Muslims claim that is the third holiest site of Islam, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. But the Jews say that their first holiest site is the temple, which nobody seems to want them to build it. Now, of course, all of the world opinion is going against Israel. You can see it in all the newspaper articles. I mean, you just see the newspaper articles. The Arabs will stand up and say, former Iranian president, Ahmadinejad, stands up and say Israel should be wiped off the face of the map. And Muhammad Abbas said he will never, recently said he will never accept Israel. I mean, you will never recognize an independent Jewish state called Israel. But somehow, all the world ignores that. Even Iran says it. Iran builds nuclear weapons. Everybody ignores that. And they somehow say Israel are the ones standing in the way of peace. Why? It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. It will come to a point where the whole non-Christian world, by Christian I mean born-again Christian world, is against Israel, because the world opinion is moving in that direction. Now Netanyahu has been put under pressure, a lot of pressure, by the way, by Senator Kerry, the United States Secretary of State, and by the presidency of Barack Obama, to give up Jerusalem. But the Arabs are not willing to give up anything, not even to recognize Israel. But nobody is telling them to. Nobody is putting them under pressure. It's all Israel. And Netanyahu was addressing senators in Washington just a month ago, probably a few weeks ago. And he was talking about the relationship between Israel and America and how it's the most biggest relationship. But the reality is that Obama has spent his 6 or so years fighting Israel very actively. Actually fighting Israel almost as much as a Muslim would. And maybe he is a Muslim. Actually, believe he is what? Because he said to have told the foreign minister in whatever that he is a Muslim. So, and of course he wouldn't say that when he was campaigning. But I think now a lot of the things he's doing are clear that he is pro-Arabs and totally anti-Jews. Arabs want to wipe Israel off the face of the map, and nobody seems to think that is a problem. Even the United Nations General Assembly, which seemed to side with the Palestinians and somehow throw out the Jews. But this is all a plan. All this is planned by the enemy. The enemy is going to move. Remember, the world, the Bible says that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. By the world, it means the non-born-again world. So the devil, and says elsewhere that who are being taken captive by him, by the devil, that is, to do his will. Okay? And so, just turn the whole world opinion. If you read newspaper, I mean, if you read columnists, for instance, in the UK, and even here, John Nagenda is one of those people who thinks that Netanyahu is an evil person. And they all ignore the fact that if the Arabs had their way, they would just kill all the Jews. And none of the Jews actually want to kill the Arabs, because Israel, which is ruled by Jews, has 1.6 million Arabs within their country who enjoy the same status as Jews. But the other Arabs elsewhere just want to wipe out all the Jews. But somehow, nobody seems to see that. Anyhow, but Netanyahu, if Netanyahu actually succumbs to pressure and decides to give Jerusalem away, something will happen to him before it happens. Either he will lose the prime ministership to somebody who is willing to say that we are not giving up Jerusalem. Something is going to happen, because Jerusalem will not be under the control of the Arabs again. That's in the Bible. And it cannot happen any other way. It just has to be that way. Actually, what is going to happen is there will be a 7-year agreement to share the Temple Mount. Right now, everything is settled in a way that in 2000, actually, during peace talks arranged by Bill Clinton in the final year of his presidency, they agreed on almost everything except who controls the 52 acres of the Temple Mount, where there is the Alaska Mosque and where the Jews want to rebuild the Temple of Solomon. Now, they failed to agree on that. Now, the issue is that when they do agree on that, and actually if you read the Bible in Revelation as well as in Ezekiel 42 and 43, it shows how that agreement is going to be reached. But when they do agree on that, then there will be a peace deal in the Middle East, which will put the Temple Mount and a shared agreement overseen by some members of United Nations General Assembly, the 5 permanent members and a few other countries overseeing it, but neither under Israeli control nor under Arab control. Then that peace deal will start the final years of human government. But it will be broken, and the Jews will hold on to Jerusalem with a lot of effort for the final 3.5 years. And when the whole armies of the world have surrounded Jerusalem and the Jews are finally going to be defeated, they have no way out, then Jesus will show up in the skies. And the devil and his army will be defeated. Satan himself will be bound in chains and thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Those are things that we'll be talking about later. All of them are in the scripture. I'll show you how and where. Anyhow, so Jerusalem is not going to be under the control of the Arabs again, ever. So, but Jesus said, when the fig tree blossoms, has the fig tree blossomed, which is Israel? Well, I would say they kind of have, haven't they? Because Israel is 8,500 square miles, eh? And 8,500 square miles. Uganda is 94,000. Uganda is 91,000 square miles. Israel is just 8,500 square miles. Imagine how small that is. A population of 7.6 million, 75% of whom are Jews. But at least these were from, these I think were from taken about a year ago. First of all, it's one of the, it's the world's largest producer of citrus fruits, of technology outside of America, outside of Silicon Valley. I don't, there is no other place that has such technology, and the economy is so good. Actually, it was voted the most durable economy, as well as so many other things, which I cannot tell you right now because we're going to take a break and come back and talk about something else about this. And but generally, Israel is booming now in terms of economy, in terms of peace, in terms of tourism, in terms of fruits, producing fruits. And actually, that is also prophesied in the Bible. Prophesied, predicted means there is a possibility of it not happening. Prophesied means it will definitely come to pass. Ezekiel 36:7 says, therefore thus says the Lord, I have raised my hand in an oath, and that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. That is talking about around Israel. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel. I told you that the world's largest producer of citrus fruits. For they are about to come. For my people Israel, for they are about to come. I told you they came in 1948 and earlier on in 1917. For indeed, I am for you and I will return to you and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. Remember I told you in the last lesson that Jerusalem had been abandoned. An unpeopled desert, somebody called it. Then verse 34 says, the desolate, I'm reading from Ezekiel 36, the desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. That is true of Israel today. So is the fig tree blossoming? Well, I would say it is. It most definitely is. And Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blooming or blossoming or flowering, you know that his coming is near, even at the doorsteps.
Behold!
Prepare the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes. Hey, riding on the cloud. Hey,
Welcome back to The Watchman, and we're going on now with the second part of this show, and I'll start by reading from Luke 21:25, and this is The Watchman telling that Jesus Christ is coming back real soon. He's coming back a lot sooner than you think. You don't have as much time as you think you do. I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, you'd better believe me. Jesus Christ is coming back a lot sooner than you think, and that's why I'm here to announce to you that as the watchman standing on the wall, I can tell you the King is coming. And I told you the work of the watchmen was to sit on the wall, and they would spot enemies. When they saw enemies coming, they would report to the people in the city, and the people in the city would prepare themselves to attack, or to defend themselves rather. But the watchman didn't just look out for enemies. When the king was out of the city and the watchman saw the chariot of the king coming, he would shout to the people in the city so that they open the gates. And the king rides straight through. The king couldn't wait at the gate for them to open for him. The watchman had to have seen him from a distance. And he shouts at the top of his lungs that the king's chariot is coming. Please open the gates. And they do. So I'm telling you that the king's chariot is coming sooner than you think. Luke 21:25 says, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts fading them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and with great glory." Now, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Now, I told you about the seas roaring. I told you about the tsunamis. I told you that since 2005, when there was the first tsunami, there have been 195 recorded. And that is so unusual. I don't think anybody who died in 1980 would even know what the word means, tsunami. But somehow we know it now. And because there are so many of them, and there are even tsunami watches in all major coasts now. All sorts of machinery put there to just watch out for tsunami. These are the seas roaring. And you say, this hasn't been happening for too much longer. Then it says also men's hearts fading for fear. So people who have trusted in this world and its systems will be quaking when certain things happen. For instance, when this so-called December 21st, 2012 thing came, there were movies in Hollywood about it and what. Do you know people spent millions of dollars building bunkers underground, fearing that the world was actually going to end in December 21st, 2012. But of course, we know it is not true, because we follow the Bible prophecy, not the Mayans. But you know, people don't know what to believe, and there's a lot of uncertainty. And the Lord said that is going to happen, and going to increase exponentially in the final days. Then Joel 2:31 says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Now that's amazing, because the sun turning into darkness, but I'll read another scripture here. Matthew 24:30 says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, for they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory." And before I talk about the moon turning into blood, which is very significant for this time, I'll tell you in Genesis 1:14, when God was making the earth, he says, verse 14, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." So God created the firmament of the heavens and the moons and the stars to show signs and seasons. Of course, some people would think that that is Of course, because it's been associated with some demonic practice and everything. But God said that let them be for signs and seasons. And it has always been the case. Now, astronomers note that on August 12, 3 BC, 3 years before Christ, that is, before the alleged birth of Christ. Of course, we know Christ wasn't born when the dates say he was born, because they only started counting years before and after Christ, about 400 AD, when Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. That's when they started dating back, and they presumed the time when Jesus was born. That's why they say before Christ and after Christ. But that is, the years are not exactly accurate in terms of when he was born. But on August 12, 3 BC, the planet Jupiter, which is called the King's Star, and the planet Venus, which is called the Morning Star, were in conjunction. And Jewish scholars believe that any conjunction with Jupiter was considered a sign of a birth of a leader or of royalty. Okay? Now, that was when many people believed Jesus was born. But not just that, the wise men who came from the east actually followed that star, because they saw the star, the conjunction of Jupiter, which was called the King's Star, and they saw it and they knew that a king was being born. That's how they came with their gifts. You know that story of the wise men in both Matthew, I think, and Luke. Okay? But that's not all. On Passover, April 28th, on 28 AD, four planets, that is Mars, Saturn, Jupiter, and Uranus, were positioned in such a manner that if a person was to draw an invisible line from one planet to the next, it would form a cross. And that conjunction of those planets caused an eclipse around the Middle East that created darkness between midday and three. Now, this is not, I'm not getting this from the Bible, I'm getting this from the NASA website. Okay? And the NASA website don't believe in the Bible. But the Bible says on the day when Jesus was killed, there was darkness from midday to three. Okay? And that's not that NASA is a confirmation of the Bible. I don't need any other authority to confirm the Bible. The Bible is right 100%. If science aligns with it, that's good for them. I don't need science to confirm the Bible. Science, for me, is an attempt by men to try to understand God's word. Okay? Science will never exceed the Bible. Never, ever. Science is just men in laboratories. But if they find something that fits within the Bible, that's good for them, not for me, because I always believe the Bible with or without them. But my point is that those planets, Mars, Saturn, Jupiter, and Uranus, lined up in a way that they created a cross, if you were to draw a line there. And that was on Passover, and that is, many people believe, scholars believe, that was when Jesus died. Because actually the Bible says that from the sixth hour, which is midday, to the ninth hour, there was darkness. And that is confirmed because there was an eclipse, a solar eclipse, total solar eclipse, which lasted 3 hours on that day. And it is believed that Jesus died on that day. Now, of course, all these are signs of what God said, let us create the firmament of the heavens, and let it be for signs and seasons. Because so many things of the coming of Jesus will be seen in the signs in the heavens. Because Jesus wants you to know the seasons. So certain signs will appear, as I'm going to tell you here. Now, if you count from that day, April 28th, 28 AD, and move forward using the 360-year calendar, which is what the Jews use, if you count exactly 2,000 years from then, which is 720,000 days, that's exactly 2,000 years after that time falls on August 11th, 1999. Well, so what's so special about August 11th, 1999? To the last day, 2,000 years counting on the Jewish calendar, not on the Roman calendar which we use, which has 365 days or 366. The Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar, has 360 days every year. Now, if you count on that 2,000 years, falls August 11, 1999. And on this day, on that day, a total eclipse occurred over Israel, in Europe, and in the Middle East. And from start to finish, it lasted from midday to 3 p.m., just like it was precisely 2,000 years earlier. And both days fell on Wednesday, by the way. So, what is so significant about this? When this happens, it was considered by scholars to be what you'd call the final call, okay? Or the last day, the last of the last days. Now, I think that started then, because that was the last of the last days. In other words, if you've boarded a flight and they call passengers for this flight, it gets to a time where they say, final call. Now, I think we are in the period of final call when everybody has got to believe in Christ. If you are not going to be left behind, it is wonderful things that are happening. But also, here are some of the things that will interest you. Every time that they have been solar, or especially lunar eclipses, and they fail on Jewish holidays, something severe has happened to the Jews as well as to the world. Okay? I'll start, there are quite a number of them, but I'll start with one which happened in 162, between 162 and 163 AD. And in that time, a river flooded in Rome and there was great famine. But also, that began one of the greatest era of persecutions in the church. Okay? And under the reign of an emperor called Marcus Aurelius. And during that time, so many people, Christians, were killed for their faith, including a gentleman called Polycarp, who is one of the most known martyrs, was the bishop of Smyrna, who was killed in a gruesome way. And when, at the time that he was sentenced to die because of his faith, the proconsul, who is the judge, asked him, told him that, swear, reproach Christ right now, and I will release you. But Polycarp answered, 86 years I have served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me? He was burnt at the stake. They tied them on a stick and burnt you from down, from your feet upwards. It was a very gruesome way to die. But that, all that persecution started at the time of when those lunar eclipses. The next one came in 795 and 796 AD. What was so important about that? A man called Charlemagne, who was the king of Germany, stopped the Islamic takeover of Europe. It was very important because Muslims, after capturing, you know, where they are, Syria and everything, had started a conquest of Europe. And if Charlemagne had not stopped it, maybe all the way up to Britain would be countries of Muslims. But that was stopped at the time. Now, 842 and 843 AD, another dose of those eclipses, four eclipses, all of them falling on Jewish holidays. And that time, the Vatican in Rome was attacked by Muslim armies, and most of the treasures were taken away in that time. All these were important times here. Now, the next one was 860 and 861 AD. What happened that time? The Jewish holiday, Tetrad, occurred just prior to the Greek Byzantine Empire victory over the Arabs, and which halted the Islamic conquest of Eastern Europe. The Muslims kept on fighting. Now, the next one occurred in 1492 and 1493. What was important about that? Very important, because it was the end of what they call the Spanish Inquisition. The Spanish Inquisition was when the King of Spain ordered all Jews that either they convert to Catholics or they are killed. Some of them left the empire and moved into other places all the way up to North Africa. Some of them went and kind of were converted, but many of them did so more in just to avoid being sent away or killed, rather than hatiri. That was 1492. The next one happened in 1947 and 1948. I told you now that what that means, that was when Israel was born as a nation, in 1948. The next time there were four blood moons thereafter was 1967 and 68. I told you that is when Jerusalem fell under the control of the Jews. And I told you it shall never again be under the control of the Arabs. Now, the next one happened, but this one was just a solar eclipse. Now, solar eclipses are very important because they are considered to be a warning to the world. Now, the next, it happened in 2008. Israel was put under pressure also at the time to give up Jerusalem. They refused. America responded very harshly towards them. But one funny thing happened immediately thereafter, in the days of Bush, the final years of Bush. Immediately, actually on the next day after that happened, is when the Lehman Brothers Bank collapsed in America, which kicked off the credit crunch, which caused a lot of pain in the Western world. Now, that was 2008. The next time that you'll have the blood moons occurring on Jewish festivals will be April 15th, 2014. I am telling you next month, There's going to be a blood moon, that is a lunar eclipse, when the sun covers the moon. It's going to be April 15, 2014, and I'm telling you something important is going to happen. If you do not want to follow the news, or if you don't want to follow the news, just listen to the Watchman. He will tell you what will have happened. And then again, on the Feast of Tabernacles, that will, April 15th will be the Passover. Then the Feast of Tabernacles will fall on October 8th, 2014, and there will be another eclipse. These are very significant. Every time they have happened, something big happens. Now, then again in 2015, on April 4th, there will be another Passover eclipse. Then on September 28th, next year, 2015, there will be another Feast of Tabernacles eclipse. Those are very, very important occasions. And now, the next time these things are going to happen, the next time you'll have four eclipses falling on four Jewish holidays will not be in this century. Okay, will be in the next century. But remember, Jesus said the moon will turn red, okay, before the great coming of the Lord. The moon will turn red. Now, I'm telling you that there are going to be four blood moons this year and the next year, which will be very significant. Now, I'm not saying that is when Jesus is coming, but then I'm also not saying that's not when he's coming. I'm saying that it has great significance, and you have to be ready. I am telling you, the coming of the Lord is a lot sooner than you think. A lot sooner than you think. This information is all in the Bible, and it corroborates perfectly with what is happening in the constellations in heaven. And this is information of literally astronomical proportions. Literally. Because you have to be ready. And the reason I'm here is to tell you that you must be ready. If you want to get in touch with me through email, you're going to go to ugandanwatchman@gmail.com. Ugandan Watchman, that is with an N at the end of Uganda. ugandanwatchman@gmail.com. Or you can even visit a Facebook page, Ugandan Watchman, facebook.com/ugandanwatchman. Isaiah 17 talks about a prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. And I believe is being fulfilled now. Isaiah 17 talks about the destruction of Damascus, okay, as a city. And I'll read it for you. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aroer are forsaken, they will be for flocks, which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. For the fortress will also cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria, they will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts, the glory of the children of Israel before. Not now. Now, Damascus is one of the oldest cities. Probably the oldest city that is standing where it was before, because it's mentioned in Genesis and is written around the 7th century BC. Okay? Damascus. Abraham's army went there. I think it's mentioned in Genesis 14. Long before Jerusalem was, long before any of the cities was, Damascus was. Now, since this prophecy was made by Isaiah, about 700 BC, Damascus has not been destroyed. Now, you see the war in Syria is destroying the city slowly by slowly. And I believe what is happening in Syria is not going to end until the city is destroyed completely. Because this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled, and yet it has to be fulfilled before the coming of the Lord. I was thinking about that prophecy of Damascus, and how that war in Syria is just continuing on and on. So many people running out of the city. The government of Assad is not about to leave power, and yet the rebels insist that they will not stop fighting until Assad is out of power. And Russia supporting Assad, and the rebels more or less on their own, because initially the West wanted to support them, but then they were caught in a bit of a rock and a hard place, because the West realized that the Syrian rebels are fundamentalist Islamists. They are not the kind of people you can trust, if you're the West, that is. They are these people who are hardliners, so they couldn't really trust them. So somehow they are caught in between. So the war just continues, and the city continues being destroyed. So we'll talk about the 666. What does it mean? What the world commerce system, in which nobody will be able to buy and sell unless they have it, and so on and so forth. We'll talk about that quite a bit in the next show. In the meantime, I think we really have run out of time right now. If you want to contact me, you can go to ugandanwatchman@gmail.com, or you can go on Facebook. It's facebook.com/ugandanwatchman.
That was The Watchman, with fascinating insight into the end times. Join us again next week for another update on Bible prophecy.